We spend our lives, as we get into session one here, we spend our lives looking for meaning and relevance. You know, as we talk to each other, we recognize that much of this world is caught on a treadmill of sorts. We get up and we eat and we sleep and we work and we go to school and then we do it all again the next day. And really, in the grander scheme of things, we're looking for success and we're looking for meaning and we're looking for well-being for ourselves and our families. And the message of the kingdom of God is key to that success and purpose that we have in our lives. We've come here today to learn about the kingdom of God. For many of you, you have been doing this for a great many years. And much of what we'll cover today will be review for you. And it will bring to mind a lot of particular memories of where you may have been, people you will have seen, messages you will have heard. For others, again, the youngsters here in the families and this congregation that are just beginning to understand, and for guests today, hopefully that we'll hear things today that will expand the picture of what the future holds and what God has promised and why Jesus Christ came to this world and will come still again. During the first session in the series of seminars we held back, we covered a lot of ground as we worked on laying the groundwork on what the kingdom of God is and what it is not, and why it's so necessary not only as a future goal, but how it can be an active part of a Christian's life today. We pointed out the fact that the kingdom was the primary focus of Jesus Christ and his ministry here. As he spoke and as he preached, it was the primary message that he gave, that there was a strong future coming and that there was work that each of us needed to do as we began to understand, as we began to recognize that our lives were a little bit off focus, as much of this or most of this world is, but that was the primary teaching that he had. And despite all the marketing and the preaching that gets done, you'll actually hear precious little about the kingdom of God. You'll hear certain things, but very seldom things about the actual kingdom of God. But it was the major topic of Christ as he came to share his message with mankind. Let's turn to a scripture that we've chosen as a foundation to build these seminars on. In the book of Mark, in chapter 1, the book of Mark, chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. And it tells us that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God draws near. Repent and believe the gospel." Again, in the first session of the series, we addressed a number of commonly held misconceptions about Christ's message and what the future really holds for mankind. First of all, most of the churches of this world teach the concept of going to heaven after death. But in John chapter 3, Christ himself speaks very specifically about the fact that that is not true. He says that only one has ever gone to heaven, and that's the one that came from heaven. It was him. He was the Son of God who became a human being, and he's the only one that has gone back to heaven. Another common error in the churches of this world is that the kingdom exists in our hearts. And very often, Luke chapter 17 will be used to corroborate or to support that. But we clarified the meaning of that, and we recognized that what Jesus Christ was saying when he said the kingdom is in you, that word is really properly translated among you or in your midst. And what he was telling the Pharisees at that point in time was that you guys are so caught up in how you want to interpret God's word that you don't recognize that the very Son of God is standing here, the Messiah is standing here in your midst, trying to teach you, trying to clarify for you, trying to share with you a greater understanding of the truth, but they couldn't see it. So what he was saying was that I'm here in your midst, not literally in our hearts. Although the Holy Spirit allows us in our hearts and in our human nature, in our human spirit, to understand the ways of God, and then again, look forward to that coming kingdom. We spent quite some time making it clear that the kingdom of God will exist here on earth, set up by Christ at his return. It specifically says that Christ returned to the Father as the word continues to trickle through this society, this world that mankind has been allowed to manage for some period of time. But we turn to passages in Matthew and Revelation that clearly describe Christ returning as that King of Kings, as that champion, as that powerful ruler that will set up. I'm going to move that off. Sometimes putting that on our belt creates a little bit too much activity here. But again, he's going to return as a powerful king to take control of this world and install his fair and loving government. We do have, for those that might not have been here for our first session, we do have the recording of the video or a DVD, and so again, I'll make that available to anybody if they'd like to see me after services. And we do have quite a bit of our literature out on the table here. You're welcome to take anything that you might like to study on. You can also see on our website all the material that's available as well. So again, having laid that foundation, having laid that groundwork in our first session, today we focus on the impact of God's timing. Dealing not only with the future and expanse of really worldwide affairs that will affect all of humanity, but more so our personal state of affairs as well, and how we can recognize what's coming and how we can have the peace and the understanding and the motivation today as we live effectively with the flavor and the foundation of the kingdom in our lives today. It's the purpose of these seminars. It's the mission of the United Church of God to preach that gospel, to spread that good news that ultimately will bring all awareness and opportunity to partake of the kingdom of God. So today, in the first presentation, we'd like to focus on Christ's words there from Mark chapter 1, where he says the time is fulfilled. Understanding that we need to go to the context of a message, that we need to go to the commentaries that help to flesh out the Scripture. And one of the things that we always want to do as we're looking at Scripture is to make sure that we're going directly to it, that we're letting the Bible interpret itself, that we're going directly to the Scriptures rather than interpreting it ourselves. In the session this afternoon, then, we'll look at the second statement there, or the following statement, this is the kingdom of God is at hand. As should always be the case, as I mentioned a moment ago, when we turn to the Scriptures, when we're considering spiritual concepts, we need to go directly to the Scripture and let it explain itself. There's a hierarchy, there's a degree of authority pyramid that's made, and I can share this with anybody if they'd like later. But it talks about at the base, there's several, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, there's 6 different levels in this particular diagram. And what it does is it takes us from where we should be understanding and studying the Bible to where so many people take the Bible or use the Bible in their lives. And the very basic at the bottom, it says that there's the direct statement of Scripture. So when we go to Scriptures, when we make a statement, we need to be able to support that directly from God's Word. All right? Direct statement of Scripture. Moving up one level, the next one is direct implications of Scripture. So when we read something, and we can say that, well, God doesn't make a definitive statement such as the commandments that say, thou shalt or thou shalt not, but we can tie the Scriptures together, and it says line upon line, Scripture upon Scripture. We can see that God is taking us and directing us away from a particular activity. And if you move then to the top of that, and again, I'm taking a little bit of a sidebar here because we'll turn to Scriptures and we'll use them specifically to talk about the concepts that we have here today and how our lives should be impacted by them. At the very peak of this is something we should always stay away from, and it says outright speculation. So as people start to read Scriptures and say, I like this, but I don't like the end, so I'm going to cut into Scripture, and sometimes I'll do that. I'll mention that we're breaking into the middle of a Scripture, and the idea is not that we're trying to segregate or separate or not use or refute part of it, but we're getting to a particular part of the Scripture that supports the idea or the concept that we're looking at. And sometimes we have many Scriptures to go over, and therefore, again, rather than read the entire thing or an entire passage, we use a particular piece of it. But what so many people in this world do is they want to take just a piece, and they don't give the Bible the proper authority that it has. God says not to change it, not to interpret it, not to, it says, you know, not one jot or one tittle, you know, the cross of the T or the dot of the I, those things don't change. The word that was given here, and we believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, that the instruction that was given here is actually God-breathed. It's inspired through mankind, certainly, but recorded for us as the ideas and the instruction of God. This is the instruction manual by which we live our lives. And literally everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we take part in, or everything that we shouldn't because we see others doing something, perhaps, that's incorrect, we can turn to the pages of the Bible and we can find example, we can find instruction, we can find specific parables or stories that say why we should or shouldn't do that. And so again, this is where we turn to support the belief system that we have. again, we're dealing with in this first passage the concept or the statement that time is fulfilled. And let's turn to a couple of verses that give us that in specifically the concept of time being fulfilled and why, and the fact that God is in charge and God has done that. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9, and again, I'm breaking into a little bit into this because I want to really focus on verse 10, but it says, "For I am God," in verse 9, "For I am God and there is none else." You know, we can look at all the different governments of mankind, all the different nations that have existed over time, and we can see, for example, in Egypt, they had dozens and dozens and dozens of gods. The Romans had dozens and dozens of gods that would, you know, if I have flooding, I'm going to call on this god. And if we have a wildfire, I call on that god. And if my harvest is not going very well, I call on this one, trying to come before enough of them that maybe I get what I'm looking for. But here it says, "For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." And going on to verse 10, and again, what we're saying here is we're focusing back to the fact that the time is fulfilled. When God puts His plan in place, and He said the time is fulfilled, what did He mean? In verse 10, He says, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure." So what we do is we look at the Bible, as we look at the plans that are laid out, we look at the story of mankind and how God works with us, we have to recognize that God has a very specific plan in place. And it's playing out exactly as He intended. And what He's saying is that My counsel will stand. Nobody else's plan gets in My way. And I'll do My work in the way I want and in the time frame that I want. Now, of course, we shouldn't need any affirmation of that point. I mean, we're talking here about the Almighty God who was and is and always shall be. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. So we really don't need that statement to confirm to us that He is. But again, we can read it in Scripture, and as people begin to read the Bible and to look and say, well, wait a minute, you're right, there is only one true God. Those are the type of statements that help people's minds to begin to understand. And again, we can take great comfort in the fact that God's plan is in place and His promises will come true. In the Gospel of John, getting back to the concept of a process and a plan being worked out, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that God the Father has been working until now, and so have I. We read in other places it says, from the foundation of the earth. So God has had a plan in place all along. And as we look at the facets of that plan coming into play and the prophecies being fulfilled through time, and we can see other historical works that confirm those type of things, we take pride, not pride, but we take peace and comfort in the promises that God has made and fulfilled so far and those that we hold dear for the future. Again, God's program, as we watch it play out, points us to the kingdom of God that will bring a close to the chaos and the heartache that exists in this world here today. With that idea in our mind then, with that clear understanding that God is engineering this wonderful end for us, let's read again the passage from Mark where he records for us what Jesus Christ made as a proclamation about the coming kingdom of God. Again, from Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And so what we're doing today is to address that first particular statement here in verse 15, where it says, the time is fulfilled. Now, the gospel that Jesus taught was the good news. That's what the term gospel we know means. It's the good news of the coming kingdom of God. It's a promised coming world government that was going to have the power to fix all that mankind has messed up so badly. And when we look at the news, when we look at the headlines, when we look at the interaction of human beings, we can again recognize that there's chaos, there's heartache, there's difficulty in this world around us. And yet, God's intent is to bring a time of peace and harmony and well-being and understanding to this world. That first proclamation that Jesus makes in Mark 15 includes two words that combine to create a concept. So now we want to get down to the actual detail of what this means and then understand how it affects our lives and how we need to go forward with that clear understanding in our minds. The words in the original Greek are kairos, it's K-A-I-R-O-S, kairos, which means time or is translated as time, and plero, P-L-E-R-O-O, for fulfilled. Now, in order to understand them, well, again, we can get back to the context, we understand what's trying to be said in a particular word, we need to understand those two words. So, the word that we typically understand when we hear of time is actually the Greek word chronos, and it means the actual ticking off of seconds, the simple passage of time. You'd look at your timepiece, and you'd see that little hand ticking away, and you know that 60 seconds makes a minute, and so on and so on. But this kairos has a little different meaning. It's more robust, if you will. It refers not to the individual piece of time, but rather to a period. It gives us the concept that we've reached a particular point in time, that things have come together, that things have fallen in place, and sometimes you can think about it maybe more like a season. You know, if you're a gardener or a farmer or something like that, you recognize that at the beginning of time, you have to start putting a lot of details together in order to reach harvest, to reach that goal, to reach that time, to have something fulfilled. You know, we have to recognize that at the beginning, you have to prepare the ground. You have to provide seed on good ground. And then the combination of heat and sun and rain all needs to be just right to promote that growth. And ultimately, germination and growth then must occur before we get to harvest. So that's what it's saying here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15 when it says that the time is fulfilled. It means that a number of things have come together at this point to provide a platform or a time for a particular event to take place. Again, in Mark 1, Christ's statement signifies the fulfillment in the sense that all was complete or had reached a certain stage of completion and is set for something to happen. Another way we might think about it is that the time was ripe. But ripe for what? What had come to fruition or what had come to fulfillment at that time that Mark wrote about now almost 2,000 years ago? Remember when we read from Isaiah 46 earlier that God sets the time from the beginning and He works His plan through the end. With that in mind, let's go through a number of scriptures that show us some of the promises, some of the prophecies that start very early in this book and lead us to promises of Jesus Christ's return, or really His coming. We know that Christ came once, and the concept is that He is coming again, and that's when that kingdom will come. So we can turn first to Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. We'll start in the Garden of Eden. We'll start early in the story here. The early chapters of Genesis paint for us a picture of a fabulous creation, a utopia, if you will. You know, we're told in the early part there where creation was done through the days of creation, and all that God made was good. God is perfect. And you would expect that His handiwork would look very much the same. It would have been extraordinary. And then He put man and woman there, and He gave them dominion, it said, over all the creation. So He had His ultimate creation as those days progressed, and He gave man dominion over it. And God then began to teach them and to help them understand, and He said, you know what, there are two ways you can go here. And He says that, you know, here is the tree of life. Here's the way that will link your wagon to my way of life. Here's a way that will take you to, or continue to keep you, within this utopian concept. He said, or you can do it on your own. And we know the story that, you know, Satan talked to Eve and cajoled her into trying something that we wish, in hindsight, she wouldn't have. Adam and Eve rejected the essence of God's kingdom on earth at that time, and they were forcibly expelled from the garden. But God, as we read earlier, had a plan. And He had put in motion at that point a return to Eden and those values of the kingdom. So that's the first point that we can make in Genesis chapter 3. Let's begin to read it in verse 14. And it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle. I had a plan. They were my children. I put them in my beautiful little extraordinary creation there. And you twisted it. So you'll be cursed more than all the cattle and more than any animal of the field. You'll go upon your belly and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" In verse 15 here, and it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and hers. And he will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." That, brethren, we understand is the first recorded prophecy in the Bible. And it depicts an ongoing struggle, but ultimately that is dominated or concluded by success, by hope, because Christ is victorious. The seed of Eve, Jesus Christ, would be wounded, but would ultimately crush the head of the serpent, and we can cross-reference that to Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Here earlier in the book, early in the book of the Bible, we see a reference to victory in the future, victory secured by Jesus Christ despite what the first man and woman did to throw a wrench into God's plan. And that wrench, that misdirection, has ultimately affected all of our lives. And so in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, leaves us with hope toward the future, toward a better future. We can turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Here we have another reference to the coming Messiah and the hope that His coming holds for mankind. In Genesis chapter 12, we see the faithfulness of Abram, and later we know that his name was changed to Abraham, and with that faithfulness, we hear of the blessing that God would provide. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2 and 3, Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, and it says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." There's the promise. There's the blessing that would happen. Verse 3 says, "And I will bless those that bless you and curse the ones who curse you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed." And so we look at that and say, okay, well, what exactly does that mean? But when we dig deeper, when we cross-reference things, when we look at our study opportunities, we can turn to one of the commentaries, and it says, "From your posterity," this is in regard to verse 3, where it says, "In you shall all families of the earth be blessed, from your posterity shall spring the Messiah, and through him shall all families of the earth be blessed. For as he shall take on him the form of a man, as in Abraham, he shall taste death for every man, and his gospel shall be preached throughout the world, and innumerable blessings will be derived on all of mankind through his death and intercession." And so we recognize that as he came as our lamb and was sacrificed, and as he then rose to sit again beside his Father in heaven, we have time now to understand more clearly the story that he brought for us, the instructions that he gave to us, and to make our lives, to align our lives with that instruction and prepare ourselves and await the second coming and when the kingdom is truly set up for all of mankind. So again, we see a reference here to the Savior of mankind in the book of Genesis, and we can be strong in our faith of that soon coming kingdom. Let's look at one more reference to the coming Messiah, this deliverer of the human race. Let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We move forward to the book of Deuteronomy, and we jump forward again several generations. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, we hear Moses speak of one who will be raised up in the future. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. "To be a deliverer and a lawgiver who would grant passage out of slavery and into freedom for mankind." Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren." So this refers back to Genesis 12, where it said, Abraham, from your loins, from your posterity, from your lineage will come the Messiah. But it says, "He will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him shall you hear." Again, turning to the commentary, it says, "God promises to give them an infallible guide." The commentary describes him as a prophet, a legislator, a king, a mediator. This was the very person of whom Moses was the type. Now, you'll remember that Moses delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage and the slavery that they were under in Egypt, and that's a physical type of bondage, whereas the world labors under spiritual bondage because of the misdirection of Satan, and that's ultimately that spiritual deliverer that we're expecting. The commentary goes on to say, "This deliverer, this lawgiver, was to accomplish the great purposes of God, such a prophet as had never been before and who should have no equal until the consummation of the world." Brethren, with these references to a champion of God, we know that expectation was in the air. People were waiting for and longing for the signs of that return or that coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. The time, again, as we said earlier, the time was ripe for prophecies to be fulfilled. And when Christ arrived, he brought with him the message that told of a change that would come. Paul nails it, or ties it all together, if you will, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Again, we're hearkening back or looking at that one particular phrase in Mark chapter 1. And here in Galatians 4, he uses very similar terminology. It says, but when the time had fully come, again, when that season or that particular period had come together, all the details that were necessary to reach a particular point, it says, when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. And there again is a reference back to the Eve that we saw in Genesis chapter 3. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, and verse 5 continues, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so Jesus Christ, as the spiritual Son of God, came to earth as a man and preached this gospel to us to understand that there was work yet to do and there was understanding yet to be garnished. And then He was sacrificed as our ransom that we might look forward to and qualify, although we personally can't qualify, and I'll get to that in a little bit later section, but ultimately opening that road for us to be able to reconcile to God and look forward to the kingdom. Again, Paul points out that God picked His particular point in time to send Jesus Christ to share that good news with us. The same good news that has been preached literally from that arrival, from that ministry of Jesus Christ, for nearly 2,000 years, and that the United Church of God continues to preach today. It says that that needs to be preached into all the world before the end can come. And that's the end of this world and the beginning of God's kingdom. And so that's, again, what we look forward to. Jesus Christ came to this world, and in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, Christ is called Emmanuel. And that name means God with us. And so for some short period of time, we had the very Son of God walking this earth, being tempted as we are, experience the things that we are, understanding firsthand. Not that He needed to. Again, we had the very Son of God here on earth. He understood what we went through. But for our benefit, He came to see it that we can relate even better to Him, that He experienced it. He was tempted. He didn't drive a car, but I'm sure He was cut off. We know that He was beaten. He was spit upon. And so He understood the ugliness of human nature. And He sees and understands better, at least from our standpoint, how it is that we live in this world today and what we must go through as we look forward to and try so hard to overcome looking forward to the kingdom. Again, Christ is the very Son of God, gave up His seat alongside His Father and lived among us. And in doing so, He really fulfilled a fourfold purpose. We're going to narrow it down here to four particular points that He did by coming as a man to provide us opportunity. And the first of that was to be our Savior. So as coming as a human being, as Emmanuel, God with us, He came to be our Savior. Scripture tells us that all of us have sinned. All of us has fallen short of the glory of God. We also read that God will not abide with sin. So as we fall short, as we break His law and His instructions, the way that we're supposed to work, the boundaries within which we're supposed to live, we needed a way to reopen that reconciliation, to reopen that door, and Christ did that. Coming here and living a perfect life and then being sacrificed is the opportunity for us then to be reconciled, because that blood paid the price. It paid the ransom that we needed. Remember earlier we said that God declares the end from the beginning. And we can read in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, I referred to this earlier in just passing, but Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, He was revealed when God decided that the time was fulfilled, that details had fallen into place for Him to be revealed and take that next step. The second item that Jesus Christ came to do for us, if you will, on that the purpose that He served by coming here, was to destroy the works of the devil. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says just that, word for word, quoting from the Revised Standard Version here, and again, breaking in the middle of the verse, what I'm trying to say is that these are not my words of what He's done for us. We read it in the pages of the Bible, and as we begin to see, we understand the purpose that He came, and ultimately setting the stage for the coming kingdom sometime in the near future, it says, again, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Christ, we are told, was tempted in all things as we are and still was without sin. In the first half of Matthew chapter 4, we see the situation where Satan tempted Christ face to face. attempting to overwhelm Christ with every temptation, every opportunity. You know, he says, are you hungry? All you got to do is this, and I'll feed you. And we know that he was hungry. It said he fasted for 40 days. You know, when we take a day to fast, to say, Father, my attitude is not where it ought to be, and I want to humble myself. I want to just throw off the burdens of my pride and all that type of thing. We fast. We take time not to eat and not to drink so that we recognize the frailty of this human shell that we have. And Christ did it for 40 days. I can't begin to imagine what he must have felt like. But hunger? Oh, yeah. And so Satan tried to play specifically on the weakness that he knew that a human being would have. And Christ beat him. He tried to take him up and said, you know, you want power? Now, how does he need power? He's the very Son of God, and he knows that he has just a short time before he returns to God with ultimate power, more than Satan could ever offer. But Satan tried to get in there and say, look, I'll give you all of this. And Christ knew it really was not his to give. And so we know that Christ, tempted in every way, won that battle, if you will, and Satan failed miserably. One of the reasons that Christ came to this world was to make it eternally clear that Satan is not in control. For now, he is. God says, mankind, you made a wrong decision, and so you know what? Okay, you got it. You think you're in control? I'm gonna give you some time. Go ahead, see how this plays out. And mankind has had its turn. And because they decided not to follow with God, and God said, okay, you got it. Those that will come to me and seek me, I will grant them blessing. I will grant them access. But for the most part, mankind, I'm going to give you some time to be on your own. You know, sometimes we do that as parents with our kids. We turn around and say, you know what? You think you got this? You think you're a little smarter than mom and dad? Go ahead. I'm telling you, that stove is hot. Sometimes they got to do it themselves before they recognize, you know what? Maybe I ought to listen. Somebody's a little smarter than I. Again, we can take great comfort in reading like from Revelation chapter 20, where it tells us that Christ will ultimately have Satan bound and removed forever. But that promise will not occur just yet. The Bible continues to tell us there are things that must come to pass. There is a plan still in place before that kingdom ultimately will come. And so we battle every day to overcome and resist the temptations that we're faced with. We know Christ already has, and that's one of the reasons he came to this earth. A third reason that he came was to prepare to be our high priest. You know, in the pages in ancient Israel and historical stories that we can read, we understand that the priests made intercession to God. They gave the offerings in order to make up for the shortcomings of the people. And Christ did that by coming to this earth and by giving his life. He became or moved into, our understanding is moved into that concept or that position of high priest, that liaison between mankind today and God the Father. So the third point was that he came here to prepare to be our high priest and for us to have the confidence in the fact that he is there doing that for us each day. As we come before him in prayer, we pray to him to say, Jesus Christ, help me. Give me or let me tune into the Holy Spirit that I receive from God as I commit to that way of life. And so he's there to be our intercessor, to hear our prayers, and to help us and protect us through our lives. And the fourth was to establish his church. To establish his church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Christ is not referring to the impressive cathedral and the megachurches that dot the landscape around this world, and there's nothing wrong with those buildings. They're built to serve a purpose. We believe that as those people teach a way of life that is not truly from this book, it has bits and it has pieces, and it provides people some comfort. You know, that chicken soup for the soul type of thing, because they feel better about the fact of going somewhere and putting a few dollars in a plate. But when you read deeper into this, when you turn these pages and you say, well, wait a minute. But as God begins to work with our minds and open our eyes to the truth, what I read in the Word of God is not being lived and not being taught in those churches. And therefore, Jesus Christ would not have been there teaching the gospel as we understand it in those churches. Instead, we come out to the church that Jesus Christ was here to form. So it's not the cathedrals and the mega churches. The passage means that he would develop a spiritual body of believers that study his word for truly what it says, and then strive to live their lives according to it. The Greek word is ekklesia, and it means called out ones. It means the individuals that are trying to live their life according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. It refers to those who have been called and set apart in this world. We'll cover the topic of our calling in greater detail this afternoon. Christ's work on this earth was set from the very beginning. We read that God has a plan, and it will follow in His time frame. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He set things from the beginning, and He's going to see through it, or see it through to the end. Christ's work on this earth was set from the very beginning, and God orchestrated His Son's entrance into human history according to His plan, when the time was right, when the time was ripe, when the time was fulfilled. The people of Judah were under the oppression of the occupying power of Rome, and they were praying for that deliverer. They knew the prophecies, they knew the stories, and they looked forward to the deliverer to come to physically help them from the bondage and the weight that they felt. But that wasn't the purpose that Jesus Christ came for the first time. At that precise moment in time, God chose to send His Son to appear on earth and perform what had been declared for thousands of years, but that was to expand their understanding. That was to give the people the truth and the understanding by which they needed to live in order to work toward the true second coming and permanent and eternal inception of God's kingdom. It's quite a story, and we've only begun to scratch the surface. So what does this story have to do with us? With each of us individually, as we sit here as a small group, and you know the Scripture says, I think I referred to it again this afternoon, but it's in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. And it says, "Do not fear, little flock." So we sit here as a little flock today, and if you're a visitor here today, you may have walked in and you may have looked at a few cars out in the parking lot and looked here as a small group and said, "Wait a minute, really? Is this all there is?" Thousands of people today have responded that they intended to attend somewhere in the 200 congregations that are holding meetings like this. But God says that, you know, narrow is the way and few are those that find it. This world is misdirected by the glamour of those mega churches and those beautiful cathedrals and the music that they play. But God says, really? They call in my name and they claim to be trying to follow me, but they don't follow me. And He says, I will tell them, I don't know you. You can do good works in my name, but if you don't act as a disciple, if you don't follow the instructions and the word I gave you, you're really not a disciple. It says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It is His plan to send His Son and to provide the truth and to preach the gospel, the good news of that coming kingdom that will come sometime in the future. And then as we continue to study the Bible, we understand that there are a series of things that need to play out before that end can come. So what does that have to do with us? Perhaps you can begin to consider that the events of your life led you to this particular point in time. That God has begun to work in your mind to say, wait a minute, there is more than that treadmill of eat and sleep and work and do it again tomorrow. Of just a few years that are given to us, and then it's somebody else's turn and that's it. It says in His time that kingdom will come, and there's work to be done. And there's the gospel to be spread. And there's that lifestyle to be understood by many, many people. And so that's what we're here for today. It's the purpose of these particular seminars. God works that way in our lives. He holds the balance of time and space. You know, it says, I hung the planet in space. And yet He's equally interested, and ultimately more so interested in our particular lives and in our hearts and our trying to understand. Because what He's doing is He's hand-picking, hand-choosing, at this point in time, the small flock that He's working with. And so as He begins to work with us, as He begins to call us, as He begins to open our mind to understand the Bible and the teachings of it, He calls us to those of a like mind, where the Word can be expounded and explained to us. Again, He works with a small number of believers to proclaim that end-time message of the coming kingdom of God. When we come back from our refreshment break, we'll address the next segment, and we'll look at that next statement where it says, the kingdom is at hand.